good to come and find a real good spirit. Because I don't have any complaints with people. As a rule, always have a good spirit and always have a real reverence for the ministry. It's always good to come on Sunday morning. Seems like people kind of overnight cleared their system of the things of the world to some degree, and they come with more of an expectation, and I can pick up, just being up here, time I get up here, I can pick up the right atmosphere and the right kind of expectation for the Lord to tell us something. And I feel everybody keeping their spirit in place. I don't even feel as much as one spirit this morning. It's out of place of, you know, when we understand that God is a spirit and that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, coming, like this morning, I take like when the prophets was going to prophesy. They wouldn't prophesy until somebody would play on tambourine or some kind of administration from someone that had talents to create the right atmosphere, because they knew that God was a spirit and they had to have the right atmosphere for the quickening to do anything. Even though they didn't have the spirit like you have the spirit, you know, you're born to the spirit. They didn't have the spirit like that, but they had the spirit with them. So they still had to create the right kind of atmosphere around them. God above you, in you, and through you. Before they could do anything, they had to be illuminated. Like Mary, when she was illuminated, the angel Gabriel spoke to her. She was illuminated. And like Adam in the garden, he was illuminated. And of course today, God is the blood on the seat of atonement for the purpose of illuminating the people, so that he can bring them into his presence with an illumination, create a right atmosphere, that way he can communicate to get the truth over to them, then after that they're chargeable. But that still doesn't get the job done. See, just to be illuminated and to hear, even though that's part of it. But then there is other things. There has to be a divine conception. Like Mary said, be it according to thy word, and a real, pure, virtuous person. We have to turn to God with virtue. If anything have any virtue in them, think on thee. And then conceive of the wonderful thought of the mind of Christ as to this word. And then Paul said, I travail till Christ be formed within you. So then you are, as in the feminine gender, to a divine conception. And some are conceiving of corruption, the seed of corruption. And to sow to the flesh, you reap corruption, death. You can sow your time, your thoughts, whatever you do to the flesh, and you'll reap deterioration, which is, of course, corruption. But if you sow to the mind of Christ, to the seed of Christ, the word of Christ, then you reap eternal substance that will not deteriorate. So you reap eternal riches or everlasting life. So he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, or that which deteriorates, because you will benefit by your labor. So then when you come and have the right atmosphere, then you have the spirit within you, as to the having the spirit of Christ in you. If you don't have his spirit, you're none of his, though you be illuminated. And like Adam, when the illumination left, then he was there by himself. So when you're illuminated, that means that you have all the good things. And that's why America has all the good things, is America has been illuminated as to the blessing of the church ages. So she has all the good things. Since she's turned to corruption, Sodom and all these things, her illumination is lifting, and her intellectual tree of knowledge, way of life, diplomacy, prestige, knowledge, vainly puffed up, all these things of self-motivation, desire, and all these kind of things that the flesh hates for me to mention, and Satan hates for me to mention, because I can even just mention that much, I can feel things start to rise. See, he don't want you to expose him in no way, but it's his hour to be cast out. I'll destroy him with the brightness of my coming. The brightness of the coming of the Lord is that wonderful illumination as to Christ. And it has to be within to do the job. And so with this, the hour is at hand for that, the change of the church and the wonderful expose of Christ. Detriments everywhere. Yesterday, I was reading a little article in the paper, David Paul was, and everywhere there's floods, there's diseases, all these things. The illumination's lifting, and the tribulation is setting in. With the illumination lifting, it means that man has come to the knowledge of the truth. Now it's required of him, and he cannot have grace any longer. Dispensational grace will have to recede, fade into the background. And only those, as to the virgins that have the all, as to a spirit on the inside, will have light. For the daylight will have gone out, as to the great day star. It will have gone out of that which you're illuminated with. And the darkness will be upon you as to the intellectual darkness, a gross darkness covering the people. And only those that have all on the inside will be able to light that little candle of faith. Where's the Bible said, in the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching out the inward parts. And if you don't keep all in that lamp, if you don't do what I tell you, I'll move your candlestick. That is, your life will leave you. But otherwise, I'll give you an eternal flame, like they have in Washington. They set something by the dead they call the eternal flame. Because in the Old Testament, they were forbidden to set a light by the dead. I say this so often, symbolic, in that we have ministers today all over the world. They preach for money and prestige, advantage, looking for worldly securities and popularity and all these kind of things. And they set light by the dead. They tell those that are in darkness not to worry. Everything's fine. God loves them. God's with them. God's give them light. When it's nothing more than the illumination, as we say, is the day star which is upon them. But they set light by them, tell them that they've got light, deceiving them, making them twofold more the child of hell. As to compass land and sea to make a proselyte twofold more the child of hell. So then that's lifting, that illumination is lifting, and just as soon as it lifted from Adam, Adam was out in the dark, Adam was out in the night, Adam was there and didn't have a way back. And now the illumination is lifting, and the whole world is going to be out in the intellectual darkness. Diplomacies, self-reasoning, human prestige, money, advantages, securities, Olympics, frolics, all the things of the world, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, leaning to their own understanding when the Lord said that every thought was to be yielded to Him. And they're all getting out in the darkness. More and more they're in the darkness. The educational system is the old tree of knowledge and corruption that's corrupted the whole world. The forced issue of sin getting its strength by the law, the badge and the gun is on, well on its way to its ultimatum and its goal of 666. Computer system is setting in and everything is just right for it. Church age is over when the illumination lifts, and it's lifting. It cannot stay where there's a knowledge of right and wrong. When the gospel's gone in all the world for a witness, then shall the end come. So all these devastations that's happening, all these things that's beginning to happen to the world, and all the diseases that's beginning to happen to the people, it's the tribulation slipping in, loss of virtues, homes ravished, little ones wandering away from home, stolen away, murder, all these kind of things, the beginning of sorrows, the great temptation, he said, that shall come upon the world to try them. You're in the midst of it now. Everybody's been tempted and tried with something. So that great hour of temptation is here. But he said, I'll keep you because you kept my word. I'll keep you from the hour of temptation. And also in the beginning of sorrows, that he would take care of us. And sorrows has already come. I believe he was saying that just over a small period of time, that in Peru, was it? Someone said they had over 500 earthquakes, and had 9 earthquakes, I believe it is, around the whole world within the last few months. So whether light quakes or just tremors, as they call it, or whatever, That would mean that, like in Peru, that would be all day long, just off and on. There'd be something going. And I do know when we were down in the areas of Bolivia, down in there, we run into a quake. It's just a sad time. It's a real sad time. And this morning, I thought we might mention some things, fragmentally speaking. As I told Beta this morning, I'm always reluctant to come to try to expand because I just don't have the time to do it. And so I just have to squeeze and push and press and get in a thought or two. But you need to take my advice as a shepherd to you. You need to do something real quick. Not because you're bad people or not because you don't love the Lord, but I perceive that many of you don't really believe that the end of the world is here. You believe it's coming. I can tell you believe it's coming. And I know that you're shook. The whole world is shook. The newspapers, the medias, everything is shook. Just read a little article too and you'll see that they're shook. They're really shook. A reporter, some reading from yesterday, somebody's reading a little article, and this reporter was hitting everything. The big celebrities, he lined them up. President, whatever, he said all kinds of things concerning. And your great leaders as to your talk show host, and said it appears to me that all the presidents are doing, the rest of them is just trying to entertain the multitudes or pacify the multitudes. And speaking of that, that's on the left or the right, it's the left wing and the right wing of the left. He said, I agree with Jeremiah the prophet. Said he wasn't looking for that as to the left or right. He was looking to that as to the right and the wrong. And said, I feel like that's what it should be, is to determine what's right and wrong. But said they're not doing that. Said it's just a matter as to put it on the left or right, as to pacify the multitude. And the whole world, he said, that with the detriments and whatever that he expressed, that they could see what was happening. Said all the world was shook up. Said the people are just, he didn't use the terms paranoid, but he kept driving toward that. That they're just paranoid. They don't know what to do. So the president's got them that way. The preachers has got them that way. The talk hosts have got them that way. And so the people are just in that condition everywhere. And sure enough, it's that time. But nevertheless, you know, if we don't know, we don't know. But if we do know, we do know. And we have a right to know. And that's why I say that you should press in. You should have given more heed to what's been taught you. But we're so used to routine and preachers and people doing their own thing and just, you know, going their own way and their own personal ambitions as to the ministry as well as everything else until we've gotten into a rut. Keep waiting for something or somebody, or we keep looking to somewhere, either the future or the past, and we never seem to realize that with God there is no future and with God there is no past. With God there is a present. And that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Or that is, there is no yesterday with God and there's no tomorrow with God. There's just one eternal day, as you term it, in human terminology, with God. And that is the day that the Lord has made. Where's the Bible? It said, let us rejoice and be glad in it. So then with God, there is no yesterday, today, and tomorrow. We're just here. We was here. We are here. We'll be here. So that goes over some of his head, some of you it doesn't, but this is where we're at. And if we had time to sit and talk and expound these things, see, like about 300 hours to have a little chat, then we'd barely scratch the surface of a few of these things that we're talking about. But in that we don't have that, we don't have to take our 45 minutes or whatever we get. And a lot of times someone says, well, I think you have more than 45 minutes. Not really. You have about 45 minutes if you have that much. And though your audience might stay with you 3 hours, but you've got about 45 minutes that they're going to listen. It's just something about it. And, If they do that with a steady listening, you've done real well. And just think those things over. Give them honest tea. Take heed how that you hear. Apply these things. Let's just sing a little chorus without music. Let's just sing a little chorus together. Sing this little chorus, I love him. Can we do that? I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary. Can you sing it one more time with me now? I love him. I love him, all because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation. On Calvary's tree. You can be seated. Now let's make reference to Scripture 2 here, and we'll try to talk with you. There's a real good atmosphere. We'll try to talk a little bit with you. You just pray that we'll be able to do that. Sometimes being up, whatever, dealing with the situation, makes it a little rough on the preacher. And really helps if he finds the right atmosphere. His battle is a continual battle with Satan. A lot of preachers don't have problems with Satan because they're part of his program, religiously. Making reference, first of all, to the fourth chapter in the book of Revelation, the first verse. After this, I heard a voice. John said, I looked, a door was open in heaven. The older door was open in heaven. And I heard a voice saying, come up hither. And then in the fifth chapter, we make reference to a verse. And it said, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat upon the throne, a book written within and sealed on the backside with seven seals, 5 and 1. And then we make a reference to the 10th chapter, the 3rd verse, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And after this, it says, when he had cried, 7 thunders uttered their voices. And then in Revelation 11:15, it said, and the 7th angel sounded. Now, there's just a number of little things in there that we want to discuss or say something about and see if we can catch your attention long enough to share a few thoughts with you that might be valuable. Now, as I say, I can't even hardly get started in these thoughts. But I can say a few things that if you listen real attentively, that I might be able to tie a few little things together to where the Spirit of God in you can use these as in a continuity or a coordinated sequence to where you can kind of line things up in an adjacence as to the spiritual world and the present world, and be able to understand a lot of things perhaps that you wouldn't understand before. Now, for instance, someone would say, well, what is this for? Why is it necessary? Because the Bible said the meat is for the strong, they who have by reasoning exercise their senses to be able to discern between good and evil. And like the eunuch of the queen, when he was reading certain texts over there, and in the chariot sitting there maybe waiting on the queen, and Philip got near him and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "How can I understand? I don't have anyone to teach me." So then that's what it's all about, is someone to teach us. The Bible said Jesus was a teacher. We know rabbi, they ought to teach us, sent from God. Paul said, "I'm a preacher and I'm a teacher." And the church needs tutoring and teaching, expounding the word, not like a Sunday school teacher, even though I've been a Sunday school teacher in my life and my real early ministry. That was the first thing I ever did. The Lord gave me a training in teaching. And I love to talk about the word, but I'm speaking of the teachings of the depths of the great spiritual mysteries of God, the revelation, which we cannot teach ourselves. It takes the Spirit to teach those things. And if you're spiritual, it's because you're communicating with Him who is spiritual, or God who is a spirit. And he that is a teacher, let him communicate with him that is taught in all things. So when we talk about these things, then we have to depend on the Spirit to do that. Now, so if I come and I try to talk, I just talk to your intelligence. My sound, my oral expressions hits your listening ears and your nerves as to your human senses records this. And then from that, it takes the Spirit to do the works as to the transferring down into the heart to bring this to a living reality. These are words of Spirit and life. When they started to leaving Jesus as of the 70, Jesus turned to the 12 and said, "Will ye also go?" And they said, "To whom shall we go? Ye alone have the words of eternal life." So then Jesus said, "My words are spirit, and my words are life." Now, if you can hear my words, he said, they're so powerful that it shall come to pass that even those that are dead and in the grave can hear my words. And those that can hear my word will come forth from the grave. So that means that there are some that died in the faith. They lay down in the faith, and they're sealed in this faith, and they are not dead. They're only asleep. And the body, though the body is in the grave, yet their spirit is with Christ. And their spirit is hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the time of the restoring of all things, which brings in the millennium. And so they can hear the voice of God. The Bible said, "My sheep know my voice. A stranger they will not follow." So if you can hear the voice of God, then hearing it, now, while the voice of the bridegroom is still here, listen at it. Be careful how you listen. Don't just say, you know, "We're going to church and we're going to hear the preacher and he's going to tell us something." And, you know, and the old rusty vocal organs, or maybe he doesn't sound like the orator we'd like for him to sound like. Or maybe he doesn't coo like a canary and it just don't sound good enough to us. We'll pick out somebody that, as the Bible said, heaped themselves teachers having itchy ears. But go remembering that if he is son of God, irregardless to who he is, if he is son of God, then it is God Almighty speaking. And it is the voice of the bridegroom speaking. And be sure that you're sure that you're sure of taking heed how that you hear these things and incorporate them in your lifestyle. And when I say those things, I know the first thing that comes up is, you know, repulsive feeling that emanates back. Who is he? Well, Jesus said, that's a good thought. Who is he? Who does he think he is? Who does men say that he is? Well, that was for the people to try to understand. And some did and some didn't. But the thing is, we are promised a visitation. The Gentiles are promised a visitation, just like the Jews were promised a visitation. And it was said during the time of the Jews, who is he? Who does he think he is? You know, telling us what to do. But nevertheless, it was a time of visitation and many of them missed it. So then there's something we do know that must take place and is taking place. Now, I appreciate you coming to be with us. I appreciate Brother Randall Bullard and his family from over in Mississippi, Brother John Carver and his family. As far as I know, they're here. They were with us yesterday. We had some fellowship, and as far as I know, they're here this morning. Others that come, sometimes I don't know that you're here, but I'm so appreciative of you being here. I thank the Lord for you. And you're certainly welcome to be here with us. All we're doing is our little bit, trying to help establish the kingdom of God in the earth, and to bring to pass the wonderful love divine of God in the hearts of mankind, and to do what he asked us to do, whereas he used the term when he went away, just before he went away, prayed, "Thy will be done, Father, in the earth as in heaven." Now, he said, pray. When they said, teach us to pray, he said, pray this way. Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. So we know that his will is done in heaven. We know that. We know his will is done in heaven. But since mankind got lost off from God, then he's come to try to restore the will of God that is to man, and the will of man back to God, as to make it an interwoven oneness. So when we realize the mission of Jesus, we understand that there was a number of things involved and that we'd have to detail just to talk about the mission of Jesus. So then he said, pray thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Knowing that he was about to depart, he said, I've been the light of the world. Now you're the light of the world. I go away. Now you're the light of the world. I've been the light of the world, he could have said, in its fullness, in its entirety. I've been the light of the world. Now I go away, and now that I go away, you're going to be the light of the world in its entirety, but you're going to be the light of the world collectively speaking. You're all going to have to come to the unity of Christ. All are baptized into Christ in one spirit. And you've got to come to a full unity of like a little candlelight service, everybody bringing their candle, and get your candles together. That as we see, symbolically speaking, down through the ages, as light has increased and it's come from the little candle to many candles and candle power, until we see the fluorescence as to the combined combination or combined efforts of the little lights that's come together to compose or to make up the great, wonderful light that we have today in the world. The natural light, representing, of course, the spiritual light. Everything running adjacent, as that we in the natural might comprehend the spirit through these natural symbolics. As we see the light increasing in the natural and scientists increasing in their understanding, then we know that that's Esau and the land of Esau, and all of the world has to do with Esau. It's the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, to eat, to drink, to buy, to sell, to marry, to have children, all these things. Belongs to the land of Esau. See, and then on the other side, here we are as to angelic beings born to the Spirit. And our reproduction is to his posterity, as to his seed, his word, and to bring forth. And as to the family of God, and Jesus being the beginning of the family of God as the first brother among many brethren. I know when we think about it, we think Adam is the beginning of the creation of God. But it doesn't say that. It says that Jesus was the beginning of the creation of God. Well, when we think about that, we think, well, but God, how could that be? Because you created Adam here 4,000 years before Jesus came on the scene. How could Jesus be the beginning of the creation of God? But he was, and he was before Adam. And he said to Abraham as he stood under the oak of Mamre, he talked to him about being the great I am. But he did it in a way that nobody could perceive except he that was spiritual. And Abraham perceived what that was that had visited him. And when he talked to these people about Abraham, he said, Abraham saw my day. He rejoiced to see my day and was glad. The same great I am was standing there before those people so many years later after the day of Abraham, and said, Abraham saw my day. They said, well, you're not yet 50 years old. And you say that Abraham has seen your day? Said he saw my day and was glad. He rejoiced to see my day. See, in this great, wonderful I am, that's what we've got to remember. We're talking about the I am, not the I was. or the I shall be. And that's where we get off track right there. See, is what are we doing? Where are we at? Or should we look to yesterday or tomorrow? Or what's happening right now? What is God anyway? Well, anyway, I said all that to say this, that the great, wonderful Spirit is moving in our midst, in our day, at our time, and this generation is to see and to hear and to understand. See what's going on right now. This Adam, could Jesus be the beginning of the creation of God? He was the beginning of the creation of God. Not Adam. Adam, who was Adam? Well, we don't have time to get into all of that. But anyway, then we know that Jesus was the beginning. And not only was he the beginning of the creation of God, but it said he was the first brother. He was the first brother of the brotherhood. He was the first. My, that is so beautiful to understand. And before Abraham was, I am. Father, restore unto me the joys I had with thee before the world ever was. And he said to them that was round about, he said, you of this world, I'm not of this world. You come from the dust thou art, to the dust thou shalt return. But he said to you and I, he said, ye are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. See, I was with God before the world ever was. And I came forth from God, and I go back to God. And he was saying to you and I, as he said to Job, Job, where was you there back when the morning stars sang together or clapped their hands, as we say, or before I ever placed them in the ceiling? Where was you at that time when the sons of God leaped for joy? Where was you when the sons of God was leaping for joy? See, was we then there in the foundation of the world? He said, Jacob have I loved before the children were ever born. The man said, before I was ever formed in my mother's womb, I was called to be a prophet. Before I was ever born. The Bible said, and he heard us and received us before we ever called. He answered. And that he saved us while we were yet in our sins. And apparently before we were yet created in the womb. For Jacob had not yet been created in the womb. And he said, the elder shall serve the younger. So then we see that all this thing is planned out and mapped out for us. When Paul came to preach, said, as many as were ordained unto eternal life, these believed, but the rest did not. He shook his raiment, said, your blood be upon your own heads. So when we realize that this thing is a present day truth, this is a present day happening. This is where the churches are off basis. I know when I say those things, you know, I get a repercussion and somebody says, vainly puffed up. Who is he to say that? What right does he have to say that? But nevertheless, the same as with Jesus. Who is this man? Why does he speak with authority? As though he might understand something. So then, never man spake like that man. Why is it that you speak different? Because you are different. Why is it that you talk the way you do? Because you're ambassadors for Christ. You are from a far country, and you have power and authority. Even as an ambassador from the natural government would go into the foreign countries to say thus and thus, and so it would be. And the whole government and the armies, the militant powers, would be behind his statements. See, we're from heaven, a declaration, and we say as to thus, we remit the sins, we retain the sins, we bless or we curse. We said, so shall it be. And whatever we say, that's the way it'll be if we don't doubt. So, when it comes to these things, we realize that we are a different people. And though Satan has literally worn the saints of God out, the Bible said there's coming a time when they're going to rise and take the kingdom. So then the church is off base. How is it off base? Because of intellectual reasoning. Now listen real close. We see people, even college students, different people, news medias, whatever it might be, they come to a little place like Bethlehem. Now, why does a little place like Bethlehem cause such a stir? Here it is, a little old place sitting out here that people for a number of years hardly even noticed. And like little Bethlehem over in Jerusalem, a few people there. Why does the whole world get stirred up over a little corner of the world where there's so few people? Why do we get stirred up over little Bethlehem all around the different parts of the world and the news medias and all these? Why are they so shook up about little Bethlehem? Why is that? Satan knows something is happening. He knows that, and he can't figure it out. He don't understand it. It's different from the rest. Why is it different? Because it preaches against the medical world. It preaches against the intellectual diplomacies and colleges and schools. It preaches against the Olympics. It preaches against the dignitaries, the ecclesia, the militant powers. It preaches against everything. It condemns everything, the world and all their end. It condemns it. It brings it down. Oh, somebody said, but God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to condemn sin. I know that. He didn't send him into the world to condemn you because you were condemned already, dead in trespasses and sin. But he sent him as a savior to take away the condemnation, not of the world, not of the people. Jesus said, Father, I prayed for these. None of these will be lost. See, he said, but I've not prayed for the world. I've not prayed for the world. He didn't pray God save anybody in the world. That's the son of perdition. Said, but for these I have prayed. And that means that we're safe forever. So then, God sent us to let you know the world is already condemned and all that's in it's condemned. And the way that he saves the world and saves you is he goes back to the origin and the originality where God so loved the world when it was virtuous, pure, holy, and all these wonderful things. When it was in that condition, he wants to restore it back to its originality, back to the time when man was called the Son of God, even Adam before he fell. So he gave an illumination of blood, grace on the seat of atonement, so that it could keep you during this period of time to where everybody would have the same blessings and feel this wonderful illumination to come into the presence of God to understand the things that God was saying enough to determine right and wrong, and then after that, the gospel in all the world, and then the end should come. So then we see these people stirred about this. The news media's come. The people from college come. All over the place they come. They come from those places to little Bethlehem. See, and when they come here, some college student, they said, well, we're going to write a documentary. So they write a documentary. And we document this thing. Of course, here at Bethlehem, you could write all kind of documents, and we document them out there and stick them in the safe or put wherever, and it'd be your document. And you write a document, House of Prostitution, Athens College, House of Prostitution, Monroe School, or any other place in the world. We could document it. It would be authentic. It would be documented in heaven. That's the right document, because the Bible said the saints shall judge the world. Whatever they say, that's the way it'll be. Now, but nevertheless, they come out here, whether it's the philosophers, whether it's the news medias, the show speakers, whatever it might be, it doesn't matter. What does that amount to? It doesn't amount to anything. They say, cult. What does that amount to? How can they determine whether this is a cult or whether this isn't a cult? How could they do that? You say, well, don't they have a right to? They've got PhDs. They're doctors of degree, doctors of divinity. No, they don't have any right. It's like I said so many times here. They are upside down. They cannot tell. People who are upside down cannot tell when they see something. They don't understand it. Being upside down, they can't judge us. See, we cannot be judged. The Bible said that they can lay nothing to our charge. And we've already been judged, justified, sanctified, predestinated, glorified, perfected forever. And no one can lay anything to our charge. Lawyers, doctors, dentists, judges, whatever it might be, police, they can't do that. See, but we judge the whole world, and according to our judgment, it is righteous judgment. We have the mind of Christ. They have the mind of Lucifer, the old educational system, which gets its strength by the badge and gun, even the law. So then they are upside down, and they're like bats. They're blind, and they cannot see. All they do, they live by the human senses, and they have to feel their way around. And they're in bondage as to bond children to the beggarly elements of this world. So being in bondage, they cannot judge anything because they're creatures of darkness. They cannot see. The blind lead the blind. They all fall into the ditch. And though this great light is spring up, even as from Calvary, now the true light shineth. But the Bible said even though it has, they cannot comprehend it because the ignorance of the intellectual as to the tree of knowledge and their conceit of learning has caused them to be blind, and inwardly they are filled with darkness and their desires, eating and drinking and buying and selling money, and all of their feeling as confidence of faith is in the securities of their own ability and the financial things of this world, even money as to the God of this world. We say, well, not money, because it's not really money. It's the love for money that's the root to all evil. And I know that, but then on the other hand, when you stop to think about it, the Bible said filthy lucre. And the Bible speaks of mammon being the god of this world. And it means that that's where your problem is. Any way you look at it, money answers to all things. Like someone was telling me the other day, said, well, said they had this thing figured out. I said, well, what is it? They said, got a little plaque, and the plaque says, concerning the golden rule. He that hath the gold makes the rules. And I said, well, I believe that. And I really do believe that. I said, in the Bible said that all the gold and silver is God, so he makes the rule. So that means that we understand the power of money, but there's something that is above the money and above the gold that they use for their standard or absolute. And that means that something is happening. When we see these blind people come around and they start defining things and calling something occult, and they don't even have enough understanding to even be born again. See, what right do they have to do that? Paul said, you are in the bond of iniquity, the gall of bitterness, and your heart is not right with God. You need to pray that God will forgive you of the thoughts of your heart. They need to pray God forgive them for the very thoughts of their heart. It's like a lamb alive coming out here doing what they did, and God closed them down to the extent they tell them that they can't even be called leaven alive anymore. They just be called channel 11. God come down on them so hard. See, what are we saying about this? I'm saying that they are upside down. And like when Paul came, they said, this man that's turning the world upside down has come here and look at what he's doing. But he wasn't turning the world upside down. He was turning the world right side up. It was already upside down. See, he come to turn it right side up. But because they were upside down, they thought it was right side up. And this is what's wrong. They come out here, and from the fall in the garden through Adam, they're upside down. They fell from light. They fell away from God. They went into darkness. They become blind. And they're like bats, and they're creatures of the night, of the intellectual realm. All they know is education. And all they know is, like I've said so many times, an animal falling to the level of an animal. Give me your paw and roll over and do a trick. And like a horse, rear up and come back down. And that's all they know. And you indoctrinate them all their life through the educational system to do these things. And when it comes to that kind of thing, that's all that they know. You know, they're not like you. They're not living and alive. They're dead in trespasses and sin. And they're not living and alive. You can think for yourself. You don't have to have ABC and 1, 2, 3. 3 million people coming out of Egypt, and the Bible said all of them was of a good understanding. And said, and you'll be of a quick understanding because God's Spirit shall be upon you. And even when you go into Canaan land, he told those people, he said, and they'll be afraid of you because of your great wonderful knowledge. Setting up a commonwealth in the wilderness, doing all these great mighty things that even the Egyptians could not do. So we understand that the old Egyptian civilization, or the way of civilization that sprang out of Egypt, is still here with us today. And the Lord said, come out from among that, even as I brought the children out. Come out from among that old intellectual science, falsely so-called, the PhDs and the things of the world. Get away from those things. Preach against those things. Bring those things to naught. Come out from among them. But you know, the preacher don't want to do that. He wants to stay with the intellectual. He wants to stay with the philosopher. He wants to stay with all these things. Well, this is the way of life. Our people do this. You've got to understand, Brother Pike. You've got to have some wisdom. Realize this is what the people do. You know, they play ball and they do this, and that's their recreation. This is their educational system, and this is their eating and drinking and buying and selling, and this is their government, and God knows all this, and God give all this to them, and this is the way it is. But that isn't the way it is at all. They're upside down. They fell away from God. They left His government. They left His mind. They left His way of life. If this is God's world, and this is God's understanding, and this is God's people, and this is God's doing, and all these things are God, why is He going to burn it with fire? What kind of God would be so ignorant that He would take all that He made just to burn it up and do away with it? God is not ignorant. Why do we classify God as being ignorant and ourselves as being brilliant? Because it's Lucifer. That's what the problem is. God is the one that's brilliant. There is our science, knowledge, falsely so-called. So then that means that where the problem is they're upside down and they can't see. So the whole world is in a mess, and all that is of the world shall perish. Everything that's in the world is vanity. Vanity and vexation of the spirit, and it's going to pass away, which means that you yourself are in the world and you're going to pass away. All that can you hear my voice? You're in the world. You're going to pass away. I'm not going to pass away, nor is the Christians of the world going to pass away. These Christians can never pass away. The world and all therein passeth away, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. He will never pass away. He alone dwells in the light. Pardon me, that wonderful understanding of Almighty God, this mind of God, this life, this word of spirit, the quickening. He cannot pass away. He is a God. He abides forever. He's eternal. Everything is His. He owns everything. Everything that you've got as to a people, you are just squatters. And when you die, He'll own it. I've said this so many times. The man that lives the longest gets everything. So then, if there's a billionaire here and he's married to a wife, and when he dies, she gets his billions, or vice versa. Or if the dad dies, the children gets the inheritance. And if everybody dies, then the people of God gets it all. So we're the only ones that live eternally. So we get it all. It's all ours. From the beginning, it was ours. The rest of them are squatters. It's just for a time. And then all pass away, and we purge, redeem, and God does away with all this to bring forth the world of reality. And to bring forth the wonderful creature of reality. And to bring forth that greatness. God wants this preached against. He wants us to bring forward that word of God that condemns all of this stuff, does away with all of this stuff, moves the filth of the flesh. All flesh has corrupted its way to do away with all of this system. Not just a little religious thing where we teach people don't chew, don't dip, and be good and count your beads or come to church and give your offering, your tithes, and try to walk circumspectively and everything's going to be all right. That's not what God's interested in. God's interested in you getting born again, killing out the flesh, killing out the world, destroying this old system, doing away with it, burning it, doing away with it, a complete consummation of the whole thing. And He said, and there'll be new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness, because you are a new creature in a new world. And behold, I make all things new. So, this is where we're at. That's why there is a difference. In this, that means there's a declaration as to the end of the world. You're different. You're coming to something that the church world has not taught, not believed in, not seen, not preached. Some of us say, well, I know that they've done it. Well, that's good. If you know about it, that's wonderful. I don't know about it. I've traveled around the world. I don't know about it. So then maybe I just didn't get into the places you got into. But there's one thing for sure. This is the end of the world. This brings the end of the world. It not only brings the end of the world, but it completely eradicates, does away with, completely expels the world and all that's in the world. It completely does away with time. There is no more time. It declares the end of the world and the finishing of time and the end of time. And everything's gone. Though you don't see it, and though you reason, and you're caught in the world of intellect, and the Bible said, and when this light comes, you'll not be able to see it. You can't conceive of it. There's a resistance that comes forth from you. There's something emanating from you. There's something contrary that even you can't do anything with, because you're possessed of it. That's what you are. Can a cat nature do anything about itself? No. See, can a cat say to a dog, I'll never act like a cat again? And the dog said to the cat, I'll certainly never act like a dog again. Is that possible? Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can the leopard change his spot? If so, the Bible said they that are evil or accustomed to do evil can do good. So then, they that are righteous cannot do evil because they have the nature of God. They that are evil cannot do good because they have the nature of Lucifer. They that are natural will always be natural. It's the carnal mind of Lucifer, the old tree of knowledge, ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of truth, which is the knowledge and mind of God. Ever learning, but they can't ever even look at this or get near it. The Bible said that though they be a fool, they'll not even err into this. Though they err into a barroom and stumble into this path or that path with all of their stumblings and staggering and errors and whatever, they'll never even run across this path. The eyes of the vulture has never seen this path. This is something that's hid from the eyes of the wise and prudent and made revelation unto babes, such as learn. I say again, this is higher above man's learning than the heavens is the earth. No way for him to ever fathom it. So that means, though we say, well, Einstein fathomed the heavens, Einstein never did even get to first base, as you say. He never did even get to first base. He never did even get to first base. See, heavens, the heavens of heavens cannot contain him. And the heavens of heavens extend so far beyond the galaxies and these planetary bodies and all these other things till they're like a few marbles out in the midst of it scattered around. No one has ever fathomed it but God. No one has ever fathomed the depths but God. No one has ever fathomed the heights but God. Nobody has ever comprehended the width and the length except God. This is why Paul had the revelation, is because he was God. Paul was God. Paul said, it's not me living but God that's living. This is Christ, not me. I'm dead. I've been beat 5 times at the whipping post, 3 times with rods. I've been out in the deep for days and nights. I've been put into prison. I've been hungry. I've been stoned and left for dead. It's not me living, but Christ. And here Paul comprehended this great, mighty thing. Give all of his life to study, to learn about that of the Hebrew people and religion and the ways of the world as to the naturals of that day. And then went away for years into the Arabian desert to have this revelated that he might see this whole thing in the spiritual. Paul did that. So did Moses, the great leader, being a proper child raised up by God in the time that Herod was trying to kill them out down there. During the time that the Africans had them for 400 years in bondage down there. Such horrible, hideous thing that they'd done to them, to the extent even their little ones give command to kill their little ones, as to the boy child. Just kill it. Just massacre it, like in the days of Herod. See, but during that time, God hid little Moses, brought him up as a proper child. He was learned in all the ways of the Egyptians, so that he could be pulled out of that mess down there and brought out into a wilderness to where God could deal with him, that he might revelate and bring this to an understanding, to where he could look all the way back. And though there was no record of the garden, yet back there God revealed a garden to him and revealed the episode of the garden and all those things, and all the way down to Calvary revealed these things to Moses in a spiritual thing. Moses looked into heaven and saw the temple and saw all these things and the beast round about the throne like John did. Moses caught up into the Spirit, saw all these things and put them down as a pattern back there, saying, God saying, Moses, make all things according to the pattern that was shown thee in the mountain. He became God to the people. He became God to the people. So when he went down into Egypt and was said, who sent you down here? He said, I am. I am. This is the secret. I am. And not I was, I'm going to be. I am. It's not like we're working to become a Christian. It's not like we are pressing to become a certain thing, or that we're going to be saved, that we're going to be born again, and we're going to do all these things. That's not what we're doing. Though the church world thrives on those kind of things, it's not so with you. Ye are the sons and daughters of the living God. Ye was, ye are, forever ye shall be. For he said, I was, I am, forever I shall be. Before the world ever was, I am, he said. See, and I was, I am, I shall be forever. So then, his administration was without end. The scepter of his righteousness was without beginning or end. And it was one of righteousness as to eternally. So then, ye are bone of his bone, and ye are flesh of his flesh. And ye've always been, and ye are, and ye will always be. Because, he said, Moses, tell them, I am sent you. And when Jesus came, he was careful to tell them, I am, they said, and where is he? I am he. And I am the resurrection, and I am the truth, and I am the life. See, I am. Never I was or I shall be. I am. What are we doing? The ministry is revealing to you that you are one as the great I am. And that the great I am lives in you. And it's not as you was or going to be, but you already are. And that Christ Jesus is the high priest of your confession, that with the heart you believe unto these promises. With the heart you believe unto God. With these things here given to you, that with your heart you believe unto the benefits of all of these promises of Almighty God, that it is God's promised land, and that by faith you enter into these wonderful promises of God through a spiritual transition of change, a translation of spirit mind, transformation of your mind, and the transfiguration of your body as to an ultimatum of this light, heavenly light that's within your body as heavenly treasure within earthen vessel to be made manifest in your mortal genes as to process of time. So then it is to bring to you, as Paul preached, they that were ordained unto eternal life believe, to tell you that it's time for you to believe. Now your hour has come. Paul said, I have laid the foundation, that is Christ, and you can lay no other foundations. Now, I am the wise master builder. I'm Christ, he said. Now, your builders, take heed how you build on the foundation. And you're built up into a holy priesthood, a habitation for God. So then God walks in you, talks in you, dwells in you. You're God's people. I will remember you when I make up my jewels and spare you as a man spareth his son. So this great lovely city, this great wonderful jasper light that emanates from within, the Lamb being the understanding as to the light thereof, and penetrating these stones, and all the world will walk in the light of this government confined to this constraint. For I will place my laws within your heart and constrain you that you walk in my ways. And I'll write my laws upon the table of your heart. It won't be stone anymore. I'll take out the stony heart of the letter that killeth as to that of the Jews. I'll move that old evil heart of yours that Satan has made hard as to the fall through that of Adam. And I'll do away with the worm, and I'll do away with the beast, and I'll slay the serpent, and I'll bring forth the son, even as Adam was called, the son of God as to the restoration that is before the fall. I'll redeem the body, and there'll be no more twain as man and wife, but shall be one. Just one, even as Christ, the head of the church. So in the mysteries of God, we see that these things are so, and we realize that God is doing a great thing for his people. ye being the I Am, he is the high priest of your confession. Ye are the apple of God's eye. You're the body and bone and flesh of Jesus. As he is, so are you in him. You're complete in him. Nothing like him. Whatever he is, that's what you are. And you're as in Jonah as with him. All things as to whatever he is, that's what you are. All the eons, that's what it is. And it is to be revelated to you as to the revelation of Jesus Christ, springing forth from within as a day star dawning over the horizon of your heart, coming as from the light on the inside and this glory from the transformated thought of perception to one to another, as you are completely transformated as from a human mind to a beast mind to the God mind, Lucifer's mind to the God mind. And so then in this we see sons of God to be manifested, daughters of God, no male or female in God, and that they're ready to take the kingdom, possess it, even the kingdoms of this world. They already have the kingdom of God by new birth and by predestination. And all things are already theirs by predestination. And they're coming to their ultimatum as to the goal as the mind reveals to them through the tutoring of the ministry, the perfecting of the saints, even their faith as to give understanding to bring forth believing. And believing with the heart unto these benefits through the promises to come into this great, wonderful heavenly treasure that they should have within their earthen vessels is to be made manifest as the light that emanates as it would be from a light bulb to move the darkness of their environment to reveal to them not as a shattered thing of that of the night or that which is as eerie, but that which is a lighted substance to see their substance as it would do by the noonday of the brightness of the noonday sun, to see those things in their radiance and beauties as we would look at the birds and the trees and look at the species of the ocean and see all of the wonderful act of creation in those things that appertaineth unto life to stimulate our sight, our feelings, even the appetites or whatever, the taste or smell, whatever. So then we see that God is bringing a revelation, moving the veil away, moving the darkness away. The intellectual is gone, but to the world that intellectual will never be gone. That veil is over the face of the people always. It's never taken away. It's the veil of death, the intellectual learning of the PhDs and the system of this world, the love of this world, the desire of this world, and the appetite stimulated the human senses, making them the bond's child to this world. You're not of this world. I'm not of this world. I came from heaven. I go back to heaven. You're not of the world. If you was of the world would love you because it loves its own. But you're an outcast. You're the oddball because you're not of this world, even as I'm not of this world. That's why you drifted away from their ball games and their television parties. And though there be many of you that come as to the church with these people, your spots and blemishes in the feast of charities, they feast off of the love of God, because you are not right. You haven't left all of these things of the world. You still have the love of the world, and you're still looking back into Egypt. 3 million people come, 3 million people were swallowed up. But it was that came out of the heart, out of the loins, as we say, of the children that became those sons and daughters that went in to possess Canaan. And that's what it is today. The new man is the innermost, the second man, the Lord from heaven coming out to be unveiled out of the mind of this veil of death to come into life. For this carnal mind is death. Jesus rent this veil at Calvary, the smiting of the serpent at the head when the thorns went in to make way to release the new blood, as that blood cell is with the life of the stimulation and quickening that ye now are partakers of as to a new creature, in that the old is dead and the beast side is gone. So we can see then that there is something that is happening. And saying just a little bit then about some of the things we just kind of laid a little foundation for in the reference of the scripture. Here this great angel is standing, I remind you one more time. Right foot on the sea, left foot on the land. A book open in his hands. Hands lifted up, swearing by him that liveth forever and ever, that time should be no more. His head is in heaven. His feet are in the earth. And like I said, the reason that he has his feet on the land, earth, and his head in heaven is because it is a threefold thing that God is doing in the middle of Daniel's last week, as it is referred to, the last 7 years of the 490, and that 483 stopped at Calvary. Now, in the middle of this week, the reason he does that is because it is in the beginning that God created the heavens, the earth, and the seas. This is what the Bible says. And so God created the heavens, the earth, and the seas, and all therein. See, he created three worlds, worlds in perspective, body, soul, spirit, to show what had happened through the fall as to a secular thing of a dividing. And this thing had to be that way. There had to be a dividing of these things at Calvary as to a Trinitarian thing, showing a divisional thing that from that time people would become what you call Trinity. Not understanding, ever learning, that all this thing would come about. It had to be that way. And that Peter would see this when he said, make three tabernacles. And he would be rebuked as, get behind me, Satan. And then his history said, upside down, cast out, crucified. See, and that this would bring about the papacy, or the first pope, or the Catholic powers, with the number of the beast, to keep man under the control of the first man, Adam, to the beast, that it might bring a regime of Protestantism and all these other things, that when God finished with the husk, he would rip down as the veil of Calvary, let the corn out or the grain, and then he would do away with the shuck. See, and it had to come to pass that all these things was carriers of this wonderful life until it come over to our day, and that with that day it would bring the end of it and the rent veil, and it would open the heavens in the coming of the revelation that we call the tribulation period. John's reference, Revelation. And with that, then the grain would be gathered into the garners, as he will do the church at that moment. And so we can see that all this carrying over come over through the intellect. It had to come over through the intellect. There was no other way to do it. And God did not let him preach against the intellectual, the PhDs and these things, as in the boldness that we do in this hour, because it had to be that it was of the greatest of importance from the time the seed was planted, cultivation put into the ground, the stock was precious, and the shuck was precious, and all of these carriers was precious, because the life was in these things as it emanated coming up through that until it could be drawn out of that and come into the grain, or to bring about the gathering as of the harvest. That is, gathering the grain into the garners. And then after that, binding the tares in bundles, as Jesus said, as to the social bundles of today, Olympics, or whatever you want to call it of today. See, binding them into bundles to burn them, burning all of that once the life left. It was no more precious. It was just for the boweevils, and it was for the bugs and all of these things, and was for the fire. So now that it's over and everything is gathered in, and God is sealing in the grain, he is ready to burn the shuck and the stalk and to plow it all under. So then, that's why he says in the last of this, see, doing away with it now. I've drawn the life out of it. Come out of her. Be a separate people. Get out of that shuck. Get out of that veil. Get out of that intellectual. Get out of that thing that has been man's conceit of science, falsely so called, the old tree of knowledge. Get out of it. It's done run its course now. The middle of the week, cut that vine down. Gather it into the winepress of Almighty God. Let them trample the winepress until the blood comes to the horse's bridle. Do away with the Gentiles. I don't need them anymore. We're not going to use them anymore. The life is over now. They've done what they were supposed to do, and the life is over now. And I'm ready to gather the grain. I'm ready to bring together my people now. So then we see that now God is hitting the thing hard. Everything is going down. And instead of somebody saying it's Baptist and Methodist and Presbyterian, and he believes in counting 10 beads and we believe in counting 15 beads, and we've got this over here and he's got that and that's his and this is mine. It's no more. God said, put them all together. They're one and the same. All of them is garbage. All of them belongs to the dump. All of them goes to be burned up. Do away with them. Only my people shall stand. And he that doeth the will of God alone shall stand. He, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, He alone shall stand. The veil is now rent. The expose is here. We see it as it really is. You've got the kingdom of God within. Now take the kingdoms of the world. So the veil vanishes away, the world and all that's therein. So hardly scratching the surface this morning, seeing just a few little things. So we see that this angel standing there, what is he doing? Read on in the book of Revelation and you'll find out. And the Bible said he lifted his hand. He swore about him that liveth forever and ever, that time should be no more, saying, and he that made heaven, and he that made earth, and he that made the sea, and all therein. And his reference goes directly back to Genesis and back to where God said, let there be, and he made heaven and earth and the seas and all therein. It goes right back to it. What is it? It is the end of the world. He said thus in the beginning, now he's saying thus in the end. And now it's the end of the world. And now since the Jews is coming in the middle of the week, it means the redemption of the body. And it means now the Jews having to do with the bodies, Paul said in the Revelation, if the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world, what will the receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead? And now he's receiving the Jews. The church is already gone. The spiritual Jew went at the first of the week. Now come the body and the bodily change. See, the change, the rapture of the church, as you call it. Now, here comes the rapture of the church, the end of the church ages. But now the bodily change that shows it to man in this world is the Jew. The bride ready at 18, the man at 21. Three and a half years different, the bride and the Jew. The male, the female perspective, naturally speaking. So then here in the middle of the week, and now the Jew comes in. He's changed the worldly government back to the Jew. The worldly law back to the Jew. Everything back to its seedling, back to its origin. Back to this and the supreme courts of God to judge the judge and to judge the jailer and to judge the police and to judge the presidents, to judge the king and the Jews judging the nations for perversion of the law and changing God's word, boycotting for money and Satan taking them into that control as it was taken away from the Jews. Them having the oracle and principles to reset the table, as we say, or to set up the earth back in its original form to bring liberty and justice for all without respect of human person as to race or whatever it might be. Well, as John said, and I saw this of every nation, of every kindred, of every tongue, of every people, and this great multitude before God that no man could number. Now, so when we see this and we understand this, then we know that he is confiscating all that was lost through the fall of Adam by means of the second man, Adam, and this great wonderful angel who stands with a foot on the land, sea, and his head in heaven, which we have much to say concerning this angel. So then we see that him doing this because if the bodily perspective has come in, then that means that the earthly perspective as to the last 7 years of the earthly perspective that belongs to the 490 years, which is the 483 to Calvary, the seven back, to finish the 490, the angel is to Daniel saying, and it shall be as to an earthly perspective, only 490 years. Now it's come back, and we see this coming back. So then in the middle of the week, we see this thing as to the Jews coming in before the tree is cut down as to the family tree of the Gentiles is to be made effective is what God did when John cut it down at Calvary, carrying it over the church ages. Now it's effective. It's an earthly perspective. See, cutting the tree down all the way back to the garden. So in the coming in of this, now we see him confiscating, taking everything back, body, soul, and spirit now. Everything's there. The earth, the sea, the heavens, all in one now and within that angelic being. Which means there's a spirit somewhere. Somewhere there had to be an angel that comprehended the heights, the depth, the width, and the length. And there he is. He's made an expose standing before the people with the power to say, time no more. And now he has seen in heaven. He has seen in the earth. He has seen to the ends of the earth. He has seen into the chambers of hell. He has experienced it all, went through all of this. And there he stands. And he's confiscated heaven, earth, seas, everything. He's fathomed the depths of the great sea, which they as of today, with their scientific probe, has never been able to find the bottom of it. As to the depths, just places, that's all. So then that means that the work was done, all was finished. And that's why that this angel roared like a lion. Roared like a lion. You don't find but one through the Bible that can do that. Satan comes as a roaring lion. But it says that having the little book open in his hand, and then he let out a roar. And this roar was as when a lion roareth. And then seven thunders uttered their voices. He roared like a lion. What does that mean? When a lion roars, if he's coming down the canyon, or when a lion roars and he's out and he meets another animal, it means get out of my way. Get out of my way. I'm not turning aside. This means war. You stay in my path and I mean to get you. Because he's king of the jungle. He doesn't back up for the elephants. He doesn't back up for anything. And when he comes down the trail, if he gives his roar, that means get out of the way. See, and here at last, it's not a lamb. Over there, Revelation 5 and 1, and I wish we had time to go in this. We can't. We're just going to close out right here. 5 and 1, here he is. The book is in the right hand of him that sitteth upon the throne. And it is written within. It is a closed book. It is sealed on the back side with seven seals. Now, here an angel stands, and the book, there is a book in his hand, and it is open. And it doesn't say anything about any seals. It is open. Why is that? Why is that? It is because here, when he comes to get the book, no man in heaven and earth could get it. Because it was his body. It was his body. He was the volume of the book. I come in the volume of the book as it is written of me, O God, to do thy will. Sacrifices and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. And so here he is. It's his body. That angelic being comes to get his body. The book of redemption. If he can get his body, then his body is the church. For from the manger into glory he went, as to the transfiguration on the mount. He finished the church work. See, and that's why he told him, said, pray, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Now Calvary, the kingdom has come. The kingdom is at last here from Calvary. A matter of comprehending it now as to the administration of it. See, and here he is, he's finished the work before he ever went away. And the body, here the body is. Seal the book. Seven seals on the backside. The 7 years taken from the 490, leaving the 483, brought way over here on the other side of the church ages, the back of the book. Over here, it's back to the scroll, from scroll to scroll. And here it is over here, the Jews, and now the seals are to be open. See, at the end of the church ages. So, when he has this book, here he stands with this book open. I wish we could detail all these things. With the book open, and there he stands with the book. And he's telling John to take the book and eat the book. But he roars like a lion. That voice from heaven said, take that book. Eat the book. But remember, it's open. But when he received the book over here, it wasn't open. It wasn't open. No one was found worthy to open it. But then when the lamb came, it was as a sacrifice. A lamb, seven eyes, some horns. That of the spirits of God throughout the earth. And all of a sudden he opens the book. He looses the seals. But it didn't say anything at all about any of the writing. It just says he could open the book. And it did say the seals. And it did expound concerning the seals. But now here is the book open in the hands of the angel. And he's standing there. Now what about the writings and the contents on the inside? And what if it is the book of redemption? And he went there to redeem his body, and he is the body. Then, aren't we the body of the Lord Jesus? Aren't we the ones that's looking forward to wedding the redemption of our body? even as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wasn't this book given to John, and wasn't it said to John, eat the whole book? Why? Why did he do that? See, there has to be some reason for that. We're going to stop right here, because we don't have time, as I say, to get into it. But anyway, this will make us stop and think just a little bit. See, there's something going on. We have to understand what it is. So with this, we can see that something is taking place. This time, he's not a lamb. This time, it's not a lamb at all. It is a lamb as to obtain this. But here he stands, and the Bible said this little book, and then he roars like a lion. Why? He is not the lamb anymore. He is the lion, the king, ready for the crowning. And he roars, and when he roars, that last angel sounds the trumpet. And when he sounds the trumpet, he said, now the kingdoms of this world are mine. That's what he was saying. They become mine, and I'll rule forever and ever. And he said, lay the axe to the root of that tree as at Calvary. What I did, bring it to pass now as to the manifestation of it, and cut down that vine and gather it into the winepress of Almighty God. Revelation 19, I'm coming back. I'm going to trample the winepress, roaring like a lion, and I'm not going to be satisfied till the blood runs to the horse's bridle. See, he's ready for war. He's ready to make an end. So there's a world of difference as in this angel and what it has to do with as he stands there. So then we have barely scratched the surface of a few words here that as great as the mist of godliness to say that there is something that happens in the middle of Daniel's week. And some of you can receive it. Sad to say, some of you cannot receive it. Some of you will never receive it. There is something that repels it. There's something that's carnal from you. There's a carnality from you that emanates from you of self-prestige, conceit, and all these things. And even when you get something, that as soon as you get it, you lock down on it. Got it now. Back in your carnality. See, ready to go eat, ready to go dine. Ready to go back to your frolic. You got it. You got your diplomacy. Off you go. You're only a reflector. You're intellectual. You intellectually reflected it. I can assure you, you didn't get anything. And as days goes on, it'll be brought to you. You'll find out that when you reach back for it, there ain't nothing there. It's an empty vessel. So then that means that you did not get it. But you with hungry hearts as little sheep, you that are trying your best to find the ultimatum as to the depths of this thing, then that is God's people. Now, I say this again to you. You are nothing but cattle. All you do is graze over the ground. You know, it's like the old war between the sheep herders and the cattle herders. You graze over the ground and you just eat the top off. And you come back next year to eat some more. And all for the belly. See, so you can go to the slaughter. And then you muddle up the water. The Bible said the cattle have muddled up the water. So the sheep can't drink. Because it doesn't matter if they relieve themselves in the water, trample in the water. It doesn't matter if they'll drink mud or anything else. But not the little sheep. It has to be clear streams. And so then when the little sheep come along, they hunger and thirst. You don't just fill their belly with that that's off of the top like some of you do. And say, well, we're ready for the table now. We're ready to go. We're ready to repel now. We're ready to take conceit. All shaped up now. Don't have to go no further. I understand it. See, you that are God's people don't do that. You that own your belly do that. See, you that are cattle do that. The little sheep keeps nibbling, nibbling. And though it's got what it's heard, yet it knows that root is there somewhere. It isn't going to stop till it pulls that root up. And it'll keep nibbling and nibbling until finally out comes the root. And when the root comes, there's no more harvest. Everything turns into a desert. Everything turns before them. It's like the Garden of Eden behind them. It's like a parched desert because when they get through, there ain't no more harvest. There ain't no more life. There ain't no more growth. And this is why the cattlemen always got upset with the sheep herders because they ruined the pastures. There were no more pastures. So when God's people get through grazing, it won't be like the old intellectual PhDs. that graze and they get out of college and another one comes and another group comes. It won't be that. There won't be no more learning. There won't be no more nothing. Once they get through, they'll have the revelation. They'll go beyond the veil. They'll pull it out of the ground. That that's hid will come forth. They'll absorb it all. John, eat the whole book. Anyway, let's stand together. Just a few little things this morning to say to you too, so that you can ponder and think over it. Time is closing out real hurriedly. And my little bit I'm trying to do is the best I can. Don't misconstrue it. Don't misunderstand it. Whatever you do, don't do it. Remember, when the sheep get through, there won't be anything else coming. Won't be anything else coming. Always remember that. You might be real ambitious. You might have a great ministry. You might be a great person. And you might be studied all your life so that you could come forth to be the great man of the hour and all that. And that's fine. You know, if you can do anything, I'm for it. I'll help you do it. I'll for God, it is. And you might be a great people and you're going to be a great church. You got great plans and you're going to do great things and you're going to come together as a great audience. They just have to give you plenty of time. That's fine. If you can do it, I'll help you do it. But just remember what I'm telling you, that once the sheep get through, there won't be anything else left. Make sure you're classified with the right group and that you are of the right group. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Not how many that's done whatever, or how much study or how much you learn, who you are when you got here or when you're going to leave, or how much money you got, or how much education, how much appearance, or how you look in stature, or who you think you are, or whether you're pretty or young or old, or whether you're big, fat, slender, whatever, you know, muscular or non-muscular, don't have nothing to do with that. Just remember that. See, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, the children having done no good or evil, that it might stand according to election. It is God that doeth it. It is God. All of your efforts don't mean nothing. He's got a program and plan. Just make sure that you fit in with it. If you want to be part of his ministry, part of his plan, part of his, then you've got to be part of his mind. And that means you'll be part of his effort and desire. The child is known by his doing. But as long as you do worldly things, go after worldly things, love worldly things, it means that you have the mind of the world and the love of the world, and you're going to go after the things of the world. And you're known by those activities. So then let's sing a little chorus together.
Shut in with God in a secret place, bearing his presence, beholding his face.
Can you sing with me?
We're gaining the courage to run in the race. Oh, I long to be shut in with God. Sing it with me now. Shut in with God in a secret place, bearing his presence, beholding his face, gaining the courage to run in the race. Oh, I long to be shut in.
Can you lift your hands up? Close your eyes. While we're singing together, worshiping the Lord.
That sounds like home to me. That's where I want to be. There the tears shall never dim my eyes again. The hills will echo with the story of His love and of His glory, where the saints of God shall be. That sounds like home. Sing that with me, will you? It sounds like home to me, like where I long to be, where the tears shall never fill my eyes again. The hills will echo with the story of His love and of His glory, where the saints of God shall be. That sounds like home to me.
While you get your hands up and your eyes closed, think now. Everybody is getting ready to go home. They're getting ready to go home. Brothers, sisters, mothers, daddies, little babies, loved ones, grandparents, all waiting to be young and strong, healthy, alive, filled with life, abundant living, filled up and overflowing. The streams will glisten in the beautiful light of that wonderful glory of God. My, how beautiful. The beautiful things you see will be so radiant. As you look today to see man in his stale form, the hair, as they try to use all kind of shampoos, all kind of colors, all kind of whatever to preserve life, to keep it radiant, and yet it loses its luster. And then the bodies, they try to keep it soft and tender and gentle as to the touch, to where it has that wonderful, beautiful, unique look and feel. But nevertheless, the oil dissipates and the youthful appearance fades away and they all go to seed. And then the problems, contamination, the breathing, the air, the pollution, the minds polluted, spirits. You see streams of water polluted, the fallout, man's mad rush for money, production, emptying all of the garbage into the streams, contaminating the ocean. See, waters represent the spirit on the inside of the banks of your body. Your body is dust. The spirit flows through it. Spirits have become contaminated. But there's another world where there is a body within the radius and confines of that body, clear rippling streams for the little sheep to drink, not muddled up with the cattle. And you that love the Lord, you're that new creature resurrected from the dead, that new body. Within your body flows the Spirit of Christ, which is the rivers of living water, the glistening streams, and flowing down from the throne of the kingdom of God within you. Coming down through the avenues of faith, of gold that's tried in the furnace. So you are the unpolluted world, the sanctified, the clear, the pure, the new world. You're the stars to shine forth as the stars in the brightness of the firmament forever and ever, the Bible says. And you're not the stars that are to fall from heaven. See through the mighty shaking. I will shake the earth and I will shake heaven. And everything that can be shaken, I will shake it. And all of them must fall out of heaven. That's intellectual and human reasoning. It all must fall. Because now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. The detriment is here. And God is shaking them from heaven. And even Lucifer, as to the one that hath the power of control. The God of this world. See, but not so with you. You abide forever. That means the day star is dawning within your heart as to an eternal regime of an everlasting day. And now you're getting ready to go home. Seeing the weariness is over and the work is done. The battle is fought. The victory is won. Seeing you're the victor, and this is the victor that overcometh the world, even your faith that believeth unto righteousness. And the benefits of that is your confession unto the salvation of God through Christ as to God's righteousness, the faith of Christ. And the benefits of that is to Christ, the high priest of your confession. That is revealed to you, you believe and confess. And so it comes to be. For ye are the recipients, you do own it. The contest is on, the court is in session. The defender is here, the justification has been proven. The reward is now given. The grant is to the will of the Father, and the heritage belongs to you. So all we see as it is that the Lord has defended you against the aggressor and proved your innocency as to being his child. You have proof that your birthright is so, that you're his child by birth, and it is yours and not Esau, and that it was stolen and taken to the fall. And those that scrutinize with their evil minds is upside down and blind. They're in darkness. That's why God has placed them within darkness, to where you look and you see them as a creature of darkness, because they are dark, and they're intellectual, and they're in darkness, the gall of bitterness, the bond of iniquity. Their hearts are not right with God. But you're children of light, to shine forth as the brightness of the noonday. No one can lay anything to your charge, for ye are God's elect and are alive forever. And in you there's neither male nor female. In you there's neither yellow, black, nor white, nor red. In you ye are the celestial, not as to what ye was in Adam as to races and colors, but ye are the resurrected bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, the new creature. In a new world where races and colors don't count, and there's no remembrance of races and colors, for there's no remembrance of former things, of heartaches. In heaven, they're not fighting wars of racial discrimination and wars of that which they feel like brings them empires and money and prestige and makes them the rulers of the world. As the four winds wrestling over the waters, as to denote, as we would say, the red man, the white man, the black man, and the yellow man, and all of them trying to prove that they're the preeminence, as Satan tries to make them God of the earth to take and rule, and God does away with all of it. See, and brings one, even the mind of Christ, and then there's no remembrance as to whether your grandfather killed my grandfather, or my grandfather killed your grandfather, or whether or not the Africans enslaved the Jews, or whether or not the Caucasians of today enslave the Negro. There's no difference, see, anymore. It's just one people that is God's people, that was the elect, and all the rest were beasts to start with. And anybody that died doing the fight, the struggle, the wars, the discriminating, or whatever it might have been, it was God that suffered it all for his purpose. Wish we had time to prove it. And how wonderful it is, though the little ones starve while we eat over here. We eat off of the fat of the land, fuss and feud about racial discrimination while they starve to death over there of all kinds of people and can't even get water to drink. And we eat like fattening hogs and fuss over something in the past. you know, and these kind of things, and fight the war of the North and the South, and of the Spanish and of the Texans and all these other kind of things. Being foolish. Satan using us like he would a bunch of pigs or dogs out here snorting and fighting over the hog trough. Getting a big kick out of it. Don't care who gets hurt. So then in heaven it isn't like that. We're all as the angels. Full of love and compassion, our brothers, our sisters. The beast and all of that mind of education, reasoning, government, people's rights. All of that washed down through the drain and the hog trough gone. The wallowing in the mire and the lapping of the vomit no more. The prestige and the pride and the education proving who's great is no more. All of that's gone. Christ is great. And we're God's to rule and reign forever and ever. So then, you're on your way home. The lights of the city are getting brighter and brighter. Come out of that mess. Get out of that mind. You're not out of the world till you get out of that mind. You're not out of the mind till you die to that body. When you do, then you can be born again and live again. A new life with a new body. Your old friends won't be the same. You'll have you some new friends. You won't walk with disorder, brothers. You won't look back into Egypt and say, well, I moved out of Alabama. I moved from Tennessee. I come from California. I'm looking back at my relatives, my friends, my neighbors. I knew these people a long time ago. No need to try to brainwash me. Won't have to do that. Abraham, get thee out of the land of thy kindred. You got to get out of that mind before you're out of the flesh. You're in the mind of the flesh. That's your kindred. Get out of it. Find them new people. Like it was with Ruth and Alphaph, I said, well, I'll stay. You don't have anything else to offer me, Naomi. But Ruth said, I'll go where you go. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Wherever you live, I'll live. Wherever you die, I'll die. And she received the great, wonderful title of being the grandmother to the royal seed. And the riches and the power and the magnificence and a name among the people throughout all the land. So then, we need to stop and consider. We're brothers and sisters. You're my brother. You're my sister. You're my family, my God family with love and all purity. And you're going to be with me throughout eternity. My natural brothers and sisters won't be my brothers and sisters. My natural mother and daddy won't be my mother and daddy. My natural relatives won't be my relatives. My natural children won't be my children unless they're born again. But you are my children in the Lord. I've begotten you in Christ by the gospel. And who is my brother and my sister? They that do the will of my Father, Jesus said. See, and who is my Father? God is my Father. We have even one Father. And you're my family. And we'll be together forever. You're not black and white. You're not yellow and red. You are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular. We don't even consider those things. In God, the mind of Christ, those things are former things. God didn't make man white and red and yellow and black. He just made Adam and Eve. All of this color comes from the fall and its diversity of color because it fell into sin and it had to show the ultimatum of what had to come about before God could bring it back as to the great angel to come escape to bring it right back to its originality as to what it was in the beginning. And we're not to split hairs like theologians. We're not to split hairs as to whether Adam was a black man or a white man or a yellow man or a red man to prove who got here and who didn't get here and who is a byproduct. That's not what we're supposed to do. Even down to the Tower of Babel, it continued, even with the reproduction of 2,000 people. And then we see the disorder of things. So then what we need to do is be coming back to Christ and get out of this whole intellectual thing. Come back to the Lord. The world will get together. They've got their houses of prostitution. They'll get together in their sodomy, their old evil doings, and they'll intermix and mingle. And they'll get together and they'll eradicate, and there won't be anything else in the earth worthwhile. All of them will be just one. Just a table of vomit. Lukewarm, religious, ever learning, don't understand. They'll all wind up in poverty. The whole world is going bankrupt. We're taking the goods away. We're confiscating. We're leaving them without anything. When the children went out of Egypt, they took everything and left them in poverty. And God turned their whole era into an ash heap because the children had labored for it. So God's taking the grain out of the shuck. He's ready to burn the fields. Brother Jack Coe used to say, God will burn your body felt. So then, let's be children of God. Forget about them folks. I warned you as a minister with a sword in my hand. Forget about them folks. Or as when the lion roared, get out of my way. Whatever you do, get on one side of the track or another. And you children of God, remember, you're the body of the Lord Jesus. Raise that sword. Give that roar. We're off to battle. The first trumpet sounded and summons. The second sounded and they went to battle. And they didn't even spare as much as the children. Send the last trumpet is to sound. When it sounds, the mystery of God will be finished, which means that the children of God will understand who they are, what they are. Cursed is the man that holdeth back the sword from blood. You know he's not on your side. Moses come down from the mountain, said, strap your sword on. Go after your fellow. Run him through with the sword. Don't spare him. Whoever's with me, strap on that sword. Don't call him brother. Hate that garment that's spotted with iniquity. Don't go through all of this racial thing. Hate that thing. That's the image of Lucifer. Kill that thing, white or black or red or yellow. Get out of that old carnal mind of feeding out of the trough with the pigs. You are a son of God. Get away from that, and you will get away from it. If you go back to it, brothers, you watch that man, it goes back to that. And them kindred that come from his state and his country and his relative and his friends and his buddies. Watch that man. He's your enemy. He's a spot and blemish. He's with you, but his eyes are full of adultery, beguiling unstable souls. His mind is on eating and drinking and buying, businesses, getting riches, laughing, talking, preeminence, just holding the preeminence so he can talk and tell you things and learn something so he can tell you. Get away from him. Watch that sister that's always frivolous and doing those things and gossiping, backbiting, always finding fault, can't help the sisters, no time to do anything but do her thing, and always complaining. Stay away from her. She's deadly. She's got the poison of asp under her tongue. Stay away from her. It's the old serpent. So then, being brothers and sisters, how good and pleasant it is to dwell together in unity. If you live at Bethlehem, if you live in Monroe, if you live in Athens, if you live wherever, if you're visiting, if you're one of us around the world, wherever this is heard, come on out from among them. Get together, because this is the great roundup. This is the time. Everything's just right now. The last trumpet has been beginning to sound. Like the man that keeps going around, Oral Roberts the other day was saying on his program, according to what someone told me, that the man that's been seen at least 6 times here, there, wherever, he's raised the trumpet to his mouth, the man said, as to Gabriel, and he's ready to sound. Who knows but what he's raised to his mouth that he's already sounding. The thing is, if it's up at his mouth, there's no telling what he's doing. The thing is, we just have to remember that whether that man is somebody putting on a show or going around or trying to build himself a reputation, it don't matter. The preparation of man's heart is from God. God, in the foolish and abased things of the world, makes himself known because It confounds the wise and the prudent. They got it figured out, but nevertheless, God prepared his heart. We who are spiritual judge all things. We look at things. We know there's a reason for it. There's got to be a reason for that. Somebody said it happened over here in Athens to someone. Whether true or whether it isn't true, it doesn't matter. Just come out of the flesh. Get out of the world. Some of you won't do that. I know you won't do that. Some of you are precious, very precious. But like I saw the man in the vision, he can't get out of that. He tries, even through this service, he's really tried. He can't do that. He can't get out of it. His heart is back with his kindred. It's back in his homeland. He's looking back into Egypt. He's still looking back in the flesh. He still recognizes me in spite of all, though he's afraid, almost shaking like a leaf in a windstorm, knowing that this thing is upon him and he wants to do something about it, but he don't know how because he's played religion. So you can't do that. Saying you're a preacher, whatever, it won't do no good. See, and now you got yourself in a bind. Come out into this, you'll get bound hand and feet, cast into the outer darkness of your intellectual conceit and your old way of what you call wisdom and good understanding when there's nothing there but garbage and you're in the mire with your old evil arrogance like I saw you in the vision. Sin just causing me problem, a prick in my side if I spare you. So, see this, the only thing you can do is die and then get born again. But I can truthfully say, though these spots and blemishes are among you, yet you're a good audience. You love the Lord. There's people that you're so wonderfully good. You love the Lord. You're my precious brothers and sisters in the Lord. You love the Lord, and though you stumble and stagger, which you ought not to do, from lack of consecration and praying and doing for God and going on and listening to me, you get all misconstrued and you wander away, and the wolf almost gets you. And sometimes the shepherd just gets there, barely gets there in time. They polluted your mind, and they're about to rend you, and they've got you all crossed up. Got you all misconstrued in your mind. You're having little parties at their home, little get-togethers, and they got a little sermonette for you and a little vista from over in the other state and a little get-together, and they just got a good, jolly, good time. But if you look around, you'll find the brethren that are in error. You'll find them that's giving me a hard way. You'll find them that left and won't come back. You'll find them that's out in fornication and adultery. You'll find them, if you'll turn back the pages, death struck their home. And you'll find the ones that's providing for them, death struck their home. And you'll find out God is smiting the firstborn. You'll just find all these things if you'll flip the page back. And you'll find the contrariness and the evil and the shrewdness and all the rebellion and all the problems they've caused. I have to put up with it because Judas was in among the crowd. So we just go on. So the old mind you got as to the betrayer and the condemning of your thoughts, it has to be there. We have to allow for it. But the axe is laid to the root of the tree. I'm chopping on your tree. The Lord will give me the word after a while and the last blow will come. And that'll be all. And you'll go down and there won't be no more life in you. That'll be the end. I'm just watching. You're not bringing forth any fruit. You are not bringing any fruit. You're just like an old dead tree that's there that rattles when the wind blows, making a lot of fuss, and that's all there is to you. But the axe is laid to the root of the tree, and the voice is crying, make his path straight. So as we sing again with your hands lifted up, singing this little chorus, I want to pray. I want to praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Let us give Him glory. All His blood, it's washed away.
one more time together. So I could ask Brother Fontaine to come up and dismiss us. My will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. You love Him? You love the Lord? Let's give Him a wave offering while our brother comes. If you love the Lord, worship Him in spirit and in truth. Love Him with all of your heart, with all of your spirit, with all of your strength, with all of your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. While worshiping the Lord, while Brother Fontaine is coming, and while we sing this one more time together, be careful today if you go to lunch. Testify of the Lord. Have the right conduct. Be sober. Keep your mind sober. Don't let anybody get you in a spirit of merit and get careless. Wander off when you're away from the shepherd. Stay in touch with God. Help the little ones. Parents, lay up for the children. Wherever you go, stick together. Be one unit. The world don't love you. They'll entice you with flattery, and then when they get out there, they'll run you through with the sword. The world says they'll chew you up and spit you out. Don't do that. Stay away from them. Have no fellowship with them. They walk disorderly. Come out from among them. Even if it be a religious person, have no fellowship with them. If they don't tell you the same thing I'm telling you, let them be a curse. Even if it's an angel appears to you, let him be a curse. This is the one and only gospel. I will praise Him. My